earth. Every ear that hears, Lord God, can have it transform and transcend their mind and their heart and their life in eternity. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to try to go a little bit quicker this morning. There's so much that I could tell you, but somehow I'm just going to have to shorten it a bit. Some of you may know what this is. Some of us call it a prayer shawl, yeah. A mantle. Elijah had one. He wore it on that day. He was taking a stroll. It was the last stroll of his earthly life. Elisha was with him. Matter of fact, they went from city to city to city. And then they came to the River Jordan. Elijah took it, slapped the water with it, and was taken up by a chariot. Elisha had asked for a double portion of the holy anointing that was on his mentor, Elijah's life. They were on the other side of Jordan. They were at his place called Jericho. You might be familiar with that. Elisha rends his clothes, rips them off. The word actually says in two. After he sees his mentor, Elijah, he prays and he cries out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." And he goes back to the Jordan. He picks up the mantle and he slaps the water again. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And I believe that God would ask us the same question today. Where is the God of Elijah? Is he alive in our lives today? Does he still desire to do something supernatural in our lives today? This is a day when many people will focus their time and their attention, all of their talents and a lot of their treasure upon a football game. Amen? They're going to do it. I'll be watching it myself. But that's not my focus. You see, God has a Super Bowl. And we saw Elisha take that Super Bowl, add salt to it, pour it in water that was bad and barren, and bring life. I believe today God desires for you to be that Super Bowl, that the salt of his word would live richly in you and bring life-giving water to all the land, that it might be healed. So when we look at the Word of God today, it's easy to remember where this is located. It's the second miracle of Elisha. It's in 2 Kings in the second chapter. Now you know how to find the address. The first miracle is just a little bit before. It's when he slaps the Jordan River. God wants to do something. I believe God is up to something. There was so much more I could have said in just that introduction. But I'm trying to compress this so that, well, we can get out of here at a reasonable time. If you'd like, I'll just go ahead and give you everything God's got. And we'll, you know, be here till 4 or 5 this afternoon. Just in time for the Super Bowl, I guess. Because there's a Super Bowl God has right here this morning for you. There's a walk we must all take, just like Elijah and Elisha on that day. There is a walk we must all take. They went from one place to the next. At each place, Elijah looked at Elisha and said, "Stay here." But Elisha said, "No, I will not leave you. Wherever you go and your soul goes, there I shall be." And we need to have that kind of commitment in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that kind of a loyalty as we go through this life. I believe God wants to do something in some of our lives in a very great and miraculous way. See, this walk started at Gilgal. And Gilgal is really a place of circumcision. It's a place of cutting away of the flesh. It's a place we all visit in our lives. Sometimes we revisit it. But nonetheless, it's a place where we start in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. It's painful to have our flesh cut away, but of course, healing comes. I know the pain of having flesh cut away, but I know the joy of the pain or the healing that comes from it. We're better for this when the healing comes. The cutting away of the flesh, the circumcision that the Israelites had to endure, and really the circumcision of heart and life that we now have, shows that we are different than the rest of the world. We are not the same. We are different. We're Christ's chosen people. We are His chosen people in such a great way that we take upon us His name, Christians, Christians, Christ, men and women. We identify with Him. In the Old Testament, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord said in Exodus 19, He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And that is exactly what we are. There are ifs you shall be. Peter in the New Testament, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, says, "But you are a holy nation." He says, "But you are a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." We are not just cutting away the flesh for no reason. It is so that we become holy, peculiar people to show the marvelous glory of an almighty God. It's His marvelous light. It's His salt and light that lives in us. We need to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. And when we do, holy and acceptable unto God, knowing and understanding that it is our reasonable service, then we become transformed. But we become transformed by the renewing of our mind. No longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We walk in that holiness. We are different. We think different. We act different. And we are different than the rest of the world. So this bull was different. I don't know exactly where the people found a bowl to give Elisha. But what he was getting ready to do with that bowl was different, wasn't it? They had a problem. And Elisha had the solution. If he had not been obedient, still to this day, I believe, that water would still be bad. There is somebody today in your relationships that only you will speak to. I don't know if it's a waiter or a waitress. I don't know if it's somebody in a gas station. I don't know if it's somebody who's going to be walking by your front porch as you're out shoveling in a day or two. But I'll tell you this, there will be somebody that only you can speak the love of Christ into. Only you can be the salt, that bowl that pours out the saltiness of God's holy word. It's interesting because they left Gilgal and they come to Bethel. And if Gilgal is a place of circumcision, Bethel certainly is a place of consecration. In the Greek, Bethel means house of God. Having been clearly marked as God's people, they now gather in the house of God. It's a place of consecration. We come here on Sunday because we're hungry for the Word. But the reason we're hungry for the Word is because we know what it does to our lives. It changes us. And it's that consecrating and the renewing of that consecrating that sends us forth with Savior in the saltiness of our life. It's interesting because being clearly marked as God's people, God fully consecrates us through His indwelling presence. It's really nothing I can do but all that He does through me. The third person of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19 says, "What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They are not ours. We have set them over. It was a holy sacrifice. And He has raised up a new man, a new woman. We walk peculiarly in that with His name and title and a Savior and a saltiness that we don't truly always understand. Elisha understood it. That's why he was capable of taking the bowl, putting the salt in it, and pouring it into the waters of the well to heal the water. If we truly have become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, then we must certainly become a peculiar people. How many princes and princesses do you know? It would be peculiar to no one. But yet we don't walk in our divine calling as much as God calls us to walk in it. We often leave the kingship of our Lord behind when we witness. His word is authority. Whether we believe it or doubt it, it is true. And if God said it, then so be it. And we need to receive all that He's telling us through the Holy Spirit, for He speaks to His peculiar people. If we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit that resides within the temple that we call our body to fully serve God Almighty, this will certainly then allow the praises of God to come forth in the very lives all around us. Can you imagine going through a 6-week online training about how to evangelize? How to simply take an opportunity when you see somebody hurting. Happens all the time. I think God leads us to pray for somebody out in the community. I am not the only one who fails to do so, I don't think. I was walking through Hannaford just on Friday. I was pushing the cart and my wife was retrieving things like eggs and yogurt and whatever. And I'm pushing the cart, staying just at 3 feet behind and pushing the cart. And I saw this gentleman coming around the dairy section. He's pushing his cart. But every time he pushed it, he'd drag his left leg. And I could tell from the droop in his face that he had a recent stroke. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Why don't you stop and ask him if you could pray for him?" And I let him go right on by. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. I don't know what glory God wanted to show in that moment. But if we're not obedient, how can God show forth His glory? And so, Lord, help me to be instantaneous obedience in all that You've asked. Never to hesitate, because the moment it took, He walked right on by. Diane came back, threw the eggs in the cart, and we moved on. And life goes on. And so how do we fully serve God as peculiar people? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Allowing for His praises to come forth out of our lives. Let us become fully consecrated unto God. No more mediocrity, no more half-heartedness, no more lukewarmness, a full concentration unto God, becoming His royal priesthood, taking that kingship and knighthood upon us, adorning. My cold is making that difficult, isn't it? Adorning ourselves with the beauty of His Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. So they went from Gilgal to Bethel. If Gilgal was a place of circumcision and Bethel was a place of consecration, Jericho, we already talked about the Jordan, but Jericho is a place of conquering, isn't it? I don't know what your Jericho is today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know the same way that Jericho was defeated on that day and the same way that Jericho was defeated when Joshua came there is the same way we defeat that devil in our life today. Some of us need to recognize that Jericho, you just need to keep your mouth shut and start walking. Oh, yeah. Scott was mentioning during worship that sometimes, you know, complaining. As soon as a problem arises, as soon as Jericho's walls go up around me, probably one of the first things I like to do is complain. Come on. I'm not the only one, I don't think. It's easy to get into a pity party. Lord, what's going on? I thought you were my God and you're going to protect me. I wanted to show forth my glory. And so you got stage 4 cancer and watch, I'm going to miraculously heal you. Who wants those walls? Who wouldn't complain? Lord, the treatment's hard. I almost died twice, and it cost me financially greatly. You just don't know the sacrifice. Oh, I know every bit of sacrifice. And we want to complain. But sometimes we need to learn when we face Jericho, we just shut our mouth, walk around the walls. Until the Lord says, shout. Because we complain all too much. And the formula for defeating the devil, for defeating him, hasn't changed in all of history. We just seek God. We just give it to Him, and we let Him fight our battles. We try to complicate it. One of the greatest battles of all time was won at Jericho. But it was not won through power of might, but by God Almighty. He Himself brought down the walls. He tore apart the defenses. He revealed their wickedness, and He allowed the royal priesthood to flood through into their victory. He, God, set before them. I like what Zechariah said to Zerubbabel way back in Zechariah 4:6. He said, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how we win the battle. I like to think I have a lot of strength. I certainly don't have as much as when I was 30. I told somebody just last week, I said, the biggest danger to me right now is myself. Thinking I can still do what I used to do. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And we need to know and we need to understand that God hasn't changed His recipe for rescuing you. It's the same. You know, I love old recipes. There's a couple of my mother's that I just won't give away. You know, they're kind of my recipe. So if you ever come over to Pastor Doug and Miss Diane's for Thanksgiving, you'll probably get sweet and sour green beans with bacon. I love them. Problem is, we don't make them all the time. That's probably why I love them. But we make them at Thanksgiving. And they are delicious. They are so good. My son Noah, some of you remember Noah, he's down at Tennessee right now going to college. But that, when he was a little guy, he was probably 4 or 5 years old, whatever. And at some point in life, he looked at us all and he said, he understood what steak was and hamburger, pork chop. And he started saying, "Dad, I'm a meatitarian." And I'm like, "Where do you even hear this?" And then he goes, "And I'm committed to it." All right? I like commitment, bud, you know? And here's this little guy, and then Thanksgiving comes, and I make the sweet and sour green beans with bacon all in it. Good and crispy, you know, you add it in at the right moment and the whole bit. And he's staring there, he's staring at the table at the dish. And I saw like this look of confusion on this 5-year-old boy's face. And I'm sitting at the head of the table. We prayed, and I thought he'd start digging in. And I said, "Noah, is there something wrong?" And he says, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And I said, "What's wrong, son?" He says, "Well, I'm a meatitarian, but that's vegetables with meat on it, and I don't know what to do." Dig in, buddy, dig in, because it's really good. Some of us, I think, get confused along the way, like on Friday. Here comes a man around the corner, and Pastor, pray for this man. I mean, God's healed me miraculously. I mean, what's it going to take? 2 minutes maybe to share with this guy and then pray with him and believe God for a healing? And for whatever reason, I'm like, you know, I'm not feeling good. I got a cold. I got fever. I got stuff going on. And just let me get out of here. Little conflict. And we experience that conflict in life no matter what age we're at. But we need to deal with it in a healthy way. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of the living God. So if we're truly going to win Jericho and the battles in our lives, these wars that come, we need to know that conquering comes from a full consecration. And we can only have a full consecration once we have a full circumcision. If there's anything with the flesh that we have not put upon the brazen altar, there is horns on there. Tie it on. Put it on there. Let it burn up. And then fully consecrate. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the Super Bowl and what it will show you. You see, they said the source is sour. If you could go to the next slide, please. They said the source is sour. That's what they told Elisha. This is Jericho. This is where they stop. This is where he's at. He is yet to go down to the Jordan, slap the river again. And he's standing here. And they say, the water, it's all bad. Well, of course it is. Do you know how much death and decay was around there? I'm sure it was contaminated. Absolutely. I have no doubt. In verse 19, they say the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. It's barren. That's a sad state of affairs. And in some ways, I think the same situation is still alive in Portland, Maine today, all around this region. The water is bad. There are people who don't believe in the living water of Jesus Christ and the healing power of it and the resurrection power it brings to our lives. It is bad. And the land is barren, unfruitful in many ways. We live in a very unchurched area. But please understand that it can change. God is changing it. Water is the life of communities. If you don't believe that, ask anybody in Flint, Michigan. You know? Ask anybody in Flint, Michigan, whether or not water is the life to their community, because it has killed many of them and it has brought in other diseases and handicaps into their community because the water being bad, filled with lead, makes for an unfruitful community.
crops are unfruitful, yields, fields don't yield what they should. The land becomes parched, scorched, and uninhabitable. People are beyond thirsty. They become parched and begin to die. Nothing is fruitful, not the crops, not the cattle, not the people. All will die without life-giving water. You can go a month and a half or two without eating food, depending how much lay of the land you got. But you're only going to last a couple days without water. Water is life source for many. That's why Jesus Christ is the living water. It's interesting because they say the water is bad and the land is barren, but they say the city is good. The city is good. How can you get good in the city out of a land and a water system that is unfruitful and barren? I'll tell you, because the city is made up of the people, and God already pronounced, you are good. We are good. Whether you're saved or unsaved, when he created mankind, he pronounced, you are good. The city is good. The city is the people, not the buildings. It's good. This being the first place of God's victory when he brought the people into the promised land, Jericho. What was your first place of victory when God snatched your soul from that dying, barren land that you were living in? Because he brought you into the promised land, right? So what city were you facing? What barrenness, what brokenness, what dryness, what parchedness? You see, David cried out, return me back unto the joy of my salvation. And I think some of us need to remember that, because that'll help us to witness in like the Hannafords on Friday afternoons when the man with a recent stroke walks by. Pray for your pastor. I want to pray for everybody. But like everybody, I'm not always obedient. And I'm just humble enough to admit that. So come on, go ahead and admit it yourself. It's not about me, it's about God. And I believe God wants to do a great thing. And so all of a sudden, the place of our first victory, wherever we came from, whatever barrenness, whatever drought, whatever parchedness we experience, whatever land we are in, that should lead us to assist others who are in need of the victory from that themselves. We do this through the elements of healing shown here in the Holy Scripture, the bowl, the salt, and the water. They need to come together. The elements of healing. The bowl, the water, the salt. The bowl is a vessel that carries something within it. You're that vessel that carries the Holy Spirit within you. You're that vessel. Water often signifies the Holy Spirit in Scripture. It's a symbol for the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture in many ways. However, the greatest revelation of necessity of water comes from our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he declares in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Jesus goes on and he clarifies for the woman at the well, and really I want to clarify for you today, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. That is the water. So, if we're the bowl and Jesus Christ is the living water and the water has become bad in our land. Oh, come on. There are some people who have made a bad name of the Christians. Yeah. We won't go there too long, but we visited there for a moment. Jesus Christ being that living water. the salt becomes a flavor of our testimony. You see, the salt was put into the bowl. And this morning there's salt being put into your bowl, your vessel. The water's over in the well. Your testimony adds spice to what the world needs to hear of Jesus Christ, what he can do, what he will do. Let the saltiness of your life become the desire others yearn for. When you give someone salt, it makes them thirsty.
God didn't give you the water. He gave you the saltiness. He is the living water. You're the bowl. He'll give you the salt. Go ahead and pour it in. No. Make them a little thirsty. Let them thirst. Let that thirst grow. You know, it's interesting because you go to reach the city, and what you're going to find is there's a couple of apps at the end of the class. One of them is a collaboration of churches that can come together that are going through the training nationally, internationally, you know, locally, whatever. And if you're out there and all of a sudden you get a thing on that app saying, hey, we just prayed for somebody and they gave their heart to Christ, and that's down the block, you can actually drive down the block and celebrate with them if you want. There's another app they're going to share, and it'll give every home in a zip code. You can put your zip code on there, your neighborhood. It'll have every home. You can meet every person in the home. You can put little notes in there. Met Joe today. Shared a little bit about this with Jesus. And then go away for another week, come back and say, what did I say to Joe last time? Oh, Joe's got cancer. That's right, we prayed. Hey, Joe, kind of curious how your cancer is doing. We've been praying at our church. Wanted to know if God's made a difference yet, because I'm believing him to cure you miraculously. Our pastor was cured miraculously. You should come meet him sometime. Put the note, go away, come back another week. Somebody else could get on there and say, hey, Joe, so-and-so that was here last week told me a little bit about you, and we've been praying for you. And all of a sudden, Joe goes, wow, these people just love me. They have no motive other than to love me and pray for me. And it's collaboration in its finest just through technology. The training will be starting on February 8th at 8 p.m. Get the apps, learn how to use them, and then watch how the Spirit of God flows out into our community. Joel 3 and 18. It's interesting because we often, when we go to Joel, especially as Pentecostal ministers, you know, we like that Joel 2 about God pouring out his Spirit in the last days and all that, and his sons and daughters prophesying, and oh, that's great. But you know, that's not the end of it. That's just the promise within it. If you go to the third chapter of Joel, that's the end of Joel. There's only three chapters. Go ahead and read them. It won't take you long today. But, you know, you get to the third chapter, and what you find out is something greater even happens at the end. Oh, he pours out his Spirit upon his sons and his daughters and all flesh. But it says in the 18th verse following, it will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah, that's praise, shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achaia. There is a fountain ready to open up over the land filled with piercing, a place of beating, a place of flogging, a city of scrouging of the souls of men. For that's what Achaia means. It means scrouging. That whole valley that God's Holy Spirit is to flow out upon is hurting and feels beaten and desperate for God. And it says, out of the house of the Lord, it shall flow. That's you. That's us coming together. That's God bringing a healing to his land. The fountain will come to the house of the Lord and flow to bring a refreshing, a newness of life to all. Become the element of healing
in your homes, in your workplaces, in the city of Portland, Southern Maine, Northern New England, wherever you go, be that healing, the salt that gets poured from the bowl that is really, truly a Super Bowl. You see, God's Super Bowl is a lot of things. And I could call those things Diane, Karen, Paige, Craig, Aubrey, China. I could call it Natalie, Ralph. Those things have the saltiness of the world. The Word of God, I mean, in their lives, ready to pour into the water that's bad. We're getting ready to have communion. Will you stand with me this morning? Can I have some of the church councilmen, please, to help with the elements? I believe that the Super Bowl is really a super time of jubilee. Come on. Come on. Ever since Jericho was defeated, the water was bad and the land was barren. But when Elisha poured out the salt from the bowl into that well, it was healed. So this is what I would like to do, and what I believe the Spirit of God is leading us to do this morning, is for us to just come and get the elements. Gather at this altar here this morning, and we will join in communion. For it takes a circumcision, a consecration, but then a conquering for this Super Bowl and every Super Bowl I see here to bring healing to the land. Come and get those elements now, please, if you would.